Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And we're very blessed to have back with us David Seeloff. He is the Director of Associates for Scriptural Knowledge, and he carries on the work of Dr. Ernest L. Martin. Go to the website. You will find a wealth of information there. It is www.askelm.com, askelm.com. The ELM stands for Ernest L. Martin. You can also send email to David Seeloff at this address, david@askelm.com. And we've been working on our 101 Bible Secrets series, and tonight we begin part 5, and we're moving into chapter 3, Questions About the Bible, and we begin with secret number 18. Hi, David.
Hi, Georgianne. Chapter 1 was about Hollywood theology, and chapter 2 was, just a quick recap, was questions about God.
Right.
And chapter 3 is questions about the Bible. And let's start out with secret number 18, which is the first one of this chapter. And basically, all Bibles, practically without exception, don't have the books of the Bible placed in the correct order or anywhere similar to the order of the main Hebrew or Greek manuscripts. These books were actually, the books of the Bible were placed in their present order actually sometime in the 5th century after Christ by Jerome, a Bible translator, who translated
the
Bible into the Vulgate, the Latin version of the Bible, which is still used and admired by Catholics around the world. And it's, you know, it's a good translation in some cases. Certainly it's a translation that was for the common people of the time. But there's problems with it. But he changed, literally, the books, the order of the books of the Bible, and placed them in a new order, literally for anti-Semitic reasons, to diminish the role of the Jews and to exalt the Roman Gentiles in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, there's no doubt that the world has the complete Bible in its midst, if one refers to the content. But, and for example, the King James Bible is published in the year 1611, is a complete Bible. There have been similar versions produced over the last 100 years. But in spite of the fact that the Bibles are as complete as the content, the order and original number of those books has not been in accord with the proper manuscripts of the Bible. And there, are, of course, are also wrong translations, and we'll cover the translation difficulties in question 101. But let's look at the issue of the mixed-up books of the Bible. Suppose a person bought a historical novel, War and Peace, containing 49 chapters, which introduces the various characters in the plot in a progressive way from start to finish. Now, wouldn't it be difficult to understand what the plot was all about if chapter 16 immediately followed chapter 6?
Oh, boy.
And if the chapters were not numbered?
Right.
What if chapter 22 came after chapter 7, or chapter 22 came before chapter 21, or chapter 14 after 21, and all over the place. And that's what we have now, is that such a situation would represent utter confusion. But if one reckons the chapters of our hypothetical novel as being the books of the Old Testament, that's the exact sequence that we're saddled with in our present Bibles. The order is jumbled up for a reason.
But being that we know that, David, how come no one's come out and produced a Bible, you know, for that's widely known that has the books of the Bible in the correct order.
Well, as Tevye said in Fiddler on the Roof, tradition.
Tradition. Yes.
And it's what people are used to.
Yeah.
Dr. Martin asked Professor Bruce Metzger that very question. Metzger worked on the Revised Standard Version in the 50s, and he was part of the committee. And they asked him, why didn't you change the order of the books back to what 95% of the manuscripts have? And Metzger thought for a moment. This was what Dr. Martin told me. He said Metzger thought for a moment, and he just said, looked up, and he said, it never came up. Nobody raised the question. Nobody ever thought of that. And he said, but you're absolutely right. They should be in that order, because somebody very early thought that that was the correct order, and as we'll get into this, it makes perfectly good sense once the order is understood, what it's all about. Now, Dr. Martin actually wrote an entire book titled Restoring the Original Gospel. And the latest edition is 1996, and it's available on the 1994, and it's available on the ASK website. But we're going to cover some of this briefly in the next couple of questions. So, not only did Jerome change the order of the Hebrew books according to the Greek Old Testament, he used the order from the Greek Old Testament, and there's a reason why the Greeks did that. But Jerome also did that with the New Testament books. He avoided the order which was found in the major manuscripts of his day, and even attested to by some top ecclesiastical leaders who preceded him, the early church fathers. And what he did was to abandon the original manuscript order of the New Testament books and adopted one which arbitrarily put the Jewish epistles at the back in an inferior position of influence. And he made his Bible to have 23 to 27, books 23 to 27, immediately following after book 11. And books 28 to 34 were placed after book 44, while book 44 itself followed book 48, and books 35 to 43 he placed after book 27. So Jerome's arrangement is that of our present King James Version, but it's not proper in regard to the number or the order of the biblical books. Now, Dr. Martin demonstrates in his book, Restoring the Original Bible, that in fact God has a precise and a divine order of these books, and they're to be read in order. It doesn't mean that you can't skip around like we do today, going from one verse to another and relating the two. But if you're going to read the Bible from beginning to end, it should be read in the order that God designed it.
Good point.
And, how do we know that God designed it that way? Well, we'll get into this in secret number 19. That finishes secret number 18. And secret number 19 is the true Old Testament order of the books. And the proper order of the Old Testament books, if you look at any translation by the Jewish Publication Society, they place the books in their proper divisions. There are three divisions, just as Christ said in Luke 24, verses 44 to 45. And let's look at that. Luke 24, 44 to 45. Now, 44 is, I've got it wrong here. Cancel that out and get to the right one here. Luke 24, 44. Okay. Here we go. The last book of Luke. And, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms. concerning me. Verse 45, then he opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So he told them what the scriptures were, acknowledged by Luke in verse 45. They are the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. So this threefold division, the law is comprised, of course, of the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those books are five in number. Then there is the prophets division of Joshua and Judges, which are one book, the book of Kings, which comprises 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. They were all together considered one book, all four of them. Jerome split them into four. We consider the scriptures are considered as one book, the book of Kings. Then the book of Isaiah is its own book, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then the book of the 12. The 12, we call them the 12 minor prophets. They are also considered one book. And all of these together, Joshua, Judges, the book of Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12, there's six books total in the second division called the prophets. So that the historical books of Kings and Joshua and Judges are actually included within the prophets. Then the third division, the writings division, it's also called the Psalms division, is composed of Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, the book of Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah are one book, and Chronicles. 1 and 2 Chronicles are together. That's 11 books in the third division of the writings. This makes the first division, the law, is 5. Second division, the prophets, is 6. And the third division, the writings, is 11. This makes 22 books in the original language, while the King James Version, with its divisions of other books, comes up to the number 39. Now, the number 22 of the original numbering is the same number of Hebrew letters.
That's right.
There are 22 Hebrew letters. So this is Bible secret number 19, the true Old Testament book order, the law, the prophets, and the writings. Okay, now secret number 20, we're going to get into the New Testament, the real New Testament order of the books. Now, two of the greatest textual critics of the New Testament were Westcott and Hort, who were the British scholars responsible for giving the world the revised version of 1881. Of course, Metzger worked on the American version. In their Greek text of the New Testament, they presented the order as evidenced by the best manuscripts according to them. In their Greek text, but then they, you know, everyone else who translated it did not go according to the Greek text of the New Testament, according to Westcott and Hort. They put the, quote, the traditional order of the books. Now, René Gregory, in his book Canon and Text of the New Testament, pages 467 and 469, has this long quote, the order in which we place the books of the New Testament is not a matter of indifference. This is Gregory writing this, not Dr. Martin. Every Christian should be familiar with these books and should know precisely where to find each book. Every Greek Testament, every New Testament should have the books in precisely the same order, the order of the Greek Church, which in this case is of right, the guardian of this ancient literature. The proper order is, I think, he says, first, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Second, the book of Acts. Third, the Catholic epistles, which are James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. Then comes the fourth division, the epistles of Paul, which are Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Then is the fifth division of the New Testament, which is the book of Revelation. Now, the Greek order, Gregory writes, is that which places the epistle of the Hebrews between Thessalonians and Timothy, and that is the order to which we should hold. In other words, the book of Hebrews, which has somewhat of a disputed authorship by Luther, Martin Luther, and others, is, according to the Greek manuscript order, placed right in the center, almost, of the Pauline epistles. That tells you that it's meant to be there amongst the Pauline books. And that's the order to which we should hold, according to Gregory. Gregory continues, the Latin order of Jerome places Hebrews after Philemon, but we must keep to the old order or we shall have the New Testament turned upside down in connection with every fancied discovery as to authorship and date of books.
David, explain briefly for younger people that don't know who Gregory was, when this was written and who he was.
I really don't have that Rene Gregory, but off the top of my head. It might be in Dr. Martin's book, Restoring,
okay.
But I'd have to look it up.
To be absolutely sure. Okay.
Yeah. But Professor Gregory, what he wrote was absolutely correct, and it's actually sustained by Westcott and Hort, and as I mentioned, by Bruce Metzger also, who's still alive, I believe. He may have died recently. Dr. Martin's point is that the world needs to return to this original manuscript order of 27 New Testament books. And by the way, 27 is the number of the Greek alphabet, the number of letters in the Greek alphabet. Now, so that ends, Bible secret number 20, the correct order of the books. Now, Bible secret number 21, what were the original divisions and numbers of the Old Testament and New Testament books together? Well, as we covered, there are three major divisions to the Old Testament, the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings, and there's four major divisions in the New Testament, the five historical books of the Christian law, which would be the Gospels and Acts, which equivocates to the five books of the law in the Old Testament. Then there are the seven epistles called the Catholic, which means universal or general epistles. And then there are the 14 epistles, which are called the epistles of Paul. And then the fourth division is the book of Revelation. For the complete Bible, Old and New Testament, this makes seven divisions. Now, the original number of the books, if in the correct Hebrew listing and the correct New Testament order, 22 plus 27 comes to 49 books of the Bible, which is 7 times 7. Thus we see that the number 7 is a number associated with the canonization of the Bible. The symbolic number to the symbolic meaning to the number 7 is that of completion. So you have 7 times 7. In the Bible, the seventh day completes the week.
Right.
Seventh week completes the week in the Hebrew calendar to Pentecost. The seventh month of the Hebrew calendar completes the months of the festival year, which contain all 7 of the original holy days given to Israel in the time of Moses. And the seventh year completes what is known in the Old Testament as the sabbatical year cycle in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 to 7, which is further elaborated to become 7 times 7, which complete the 49 years or the Jubilee. This is in Leviticus 25, verses 8 to 55. All of these sevens among the books and divisions of the Bible, they are an emphasis within the Scriptures itself to show that the Bible is now considered to be the complete Word of God for mankind. And these 49 complete books do not include any of the so-called apocrypha or pseudepigraphal works, or letters by early Christians or editions by later individuals who might record their own visions and dreams and religious experiences, whether they're valid or not. But they're not in the scriptures. So all people need to know just how the Bible came to be inspired. For an account of this matter, we cover that in Appendix 4 of this book. So that's Bible Secret number 21, the original Bible divisions. Now, Bible Secret number 22, books of the Bible that don't even mention God. What book of the Old Testament does not mention the name God or any deity even once? Well, actually, there are two books of the Bible that do not mention in an overt way the name of God or deity. And those two books are the Song of Solomon and the Book of Esther. These two books in the Hebrew arrangement of the Old Testament are the first and the last book of the section of five books in one scroll called the Megillot, which is the festival scroll. These five books, which comprise the Song of Songs, Book of Ruth, the Book of Lamentations, the Book of Ecclesiastes, and the Book of Esther, were read in the temple on, respectively, the Song of Songs was read in Passover, in the early spring. Book of Ruth was read at Pentecost, at the near the start of summer. The Book of Lamentations was read on the 10th of Ab, the fifth Hebrew month, at the anniversary of the destruction of both Solomon's Temple and Herod's Temple, which occurs in high summer. And then you have Ecclesiastes, which is read at the Tabernacles period. And then you have the Book of Esther. Tabernacles occurs near the start of autumn. And then finally you have the Book of Esther, which is read a month before Passover during the festival of Purim, which occurs in the late winter time. And even though the Purim is not one of the biblical festivals, it was acknowledged by the New Testament as being a festival which certainly was honored during the time of during the New Testament period by the Jewish people. Now note this: these two principal books of Song of Solomon and the Book of Esther that do not have God's name in them are associated with the late winter and early spring seasons, when the pagans began their celebrations regarding the sun and their nature worship festivities, which were the bedrock festival rites of almost all religious beliefs and practices. This is the very time that the pagans began to worship nature, and they turned their backs on the real God who created that nature. And the emphasis of God at that time was to stay in the background while the heathens carried on their erroneous ways. Now, interestingly, this also applies to the two main Jewish festivals when God allowed the Jews to celebrate their two most joyous of feasts, which is Purim, 1 month before Passover, and then Passover itself. These were times of festivity designed by God when he allowed a certain amount of levity and fun for his people, and when God expected his people to participate in the festivities. Other than the regular readings of the law and the prophets, which occurred every Sabbath and on festival days, God, as a wise and prudent father, stayed in the background during those times when frivolity and fun took place. God had books read to the people at that time which did not mention him, and did not mention him openly, or at least not openly. God also stayed out of all the pagan festivities, of course, that took place during those seasonal periods when the flowers and the leafy trees were bursting out all over, which showed the genius of God's natural powers. And while the levity and frivolity were entirely acceptable to God, God stayed in the background during these festivals. While Israel rejoiced with feasting, God also wanted them to remember at these times the spiritual significance of Passover, when God saved all Israel from Egypt, and when he will do that in the future also, as well as the time when Purim, of Purim, when God saved all the Jews from extinction during the Persian period. So, you know, it covers the beginning of the New Testament, the Old Testament, you know, with during the time of Moses, and also the last time during the Persian period. While God encourages a reasonable amount of fun and frivolity with God in the background, he wanted his people to remember the serious sides of the times which should accompany the natural enjoyment of life's pleasures that God wants mankind to experience. So, these two books, Song of Solomon and Book of Esther, both of them have to do with love. The Song of Solomon has to do with physical love, but the Book of Esther has to do with love of people, the queen loving the king, and, you know, protect how God protects the people. And God is in the background, always protecting his people, always there, so that the people will survive and will continue. So that's Bible secret number 22. Let's see, got to go back to the index here. Bible secret number 23 is the hidden names of God. Now, in spite of the fact that God's name is not hidden, is not found overtly in the Book of Esther, it's kind of hidden, the name of God occurs 5 times in the text in an acrostic form. An acrostic is when the first and perhaps the last letters of words are used to make another word, and in this instance, to denote the name of God. The Book of Esther, which was read annually at Purim, 1 month before Passover, has the name of God indicated in it in a secret manner. Now, this is not some Bible code like we have today with equal placement of letters. This is very out in the open and obvious to anyone who knows the Hebrew text. The first two places, the first letters of 4 words in the text spell out the name of God, the Tetragrammaton. And in 2 other places, the last letters of 4 words spell out the same, the Tetragrammaton. But in another instance, the last letters spell out the generic name of God, I Am. Now, the first acrostic is found in Hebrew in Esther chapter 1, verse 20. The second is in chapter 5, verse 4. The third is in chapter 5, verse 13. And the fourth is in chapter 7, verse 7. And the fifth, the I Am acrostic, is in chapter 7 and verse 5. Now, you can find these in most Bibles that have notes in them, particularly in the Companion Bible of Dr. Bullinger. These are all shown in English and Hebrew in Dr. Bullinger's Companion Bible, Appendix 60. And this is what you can do. Go to Google and type in Companion Bible, Appendix 60. And you'll come right up with the this listing about how the name of God is hidden in the open. It's an open secret in the Book of Esther. And anyone reading Hebrew would have known this and pick up on it very quickly. The meaning of this is to show that God is always nearby, even though we human beings may not see him in an obvious sense. And that's certainly what we experience today, unless you're a Christian believer or a Jewish believer. I mean, they have the same sense of God's presence without, you know, God being overtly talking to us face-to-face or any of his delegates. There are numerous acrostic designs in the Old Testament. For a rundown of them, to note their special significance, this is again in Dr. Martin's book, The Original Bible Restored. It's very well known that the Psalm 119 is what's called a perfect acrostic. The first 6 or 8 verses, I can't remember right now, all start with the word Aleph in those first 6, and then the next one is Beit, and then it goes down through the Hebrew alphabet in a perfect acrostic, and it really stands out. Then there are other psalms where it's a perfect acrostic until you reach a certain point, and then there's one of the letters missing. And this is also intentional, to show, in a prophetic sense, there's an imperfection here, imperfection with man, by the way. Very, very interesting study. But this has nothing to do with Bible codes, because this is obvious to all Hebrew scholars, these acrostics. So that's, Bible secret number 23. Now, Bible secret number 24 has the seven churches, is called the seven churches of Paul. And in the proper New Testament manuscripts, we find that the book of Hebrews occurs after 2 Thessalonians and before 1 Timothy, thereby identifying it with an epistle of Paul. With the book of Hebrews, we have Paul's corpus of books being 14 in all. In other words, Paul wrote 14 books of the New Testament, or epistles, or whatever. But he had 14 writings, which is 2 times 7. Now, how many of them were written to local congregations scattered around the world? Well, there were 7 local congregations that he wrote to. There were 7 ecclesias. The first one was to Romans, the church in Rome. The second and 1st and 2nd Corinthians were to the church at Corinth. The book of Galatians was written to the church at the ecclesia at Galatia. And the fourth was the book of Ephesians, written to the ecclesia at Ephesus. The fifth was the book of epistle of Philippians, written to the ecclesia of Philippi. The sixth was the epistle to the Colossians, written to the ecclesia at Colossae. And the seventh were the first and second letters to the Thessalonians at Thessaly in Italy. Early commentators of the scriptures, in other words, the early church fathers, have definitely called attention to these 7 areas for the ecclesias of Paul, and said that they were designed around the number 7 to show completeness and finality, as well as to equate in a symbolic way with the 7 ecclesias mentioned in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3. In other words, there is a relationship between the 7 ecclesias in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, and the 7 ecclesias that Paul writes to. And it makes an excellent study for you to relate the two. The Revelation churches, and then the churches that Paul writes to, both in problems and in solutions. Very, very interesting. So that's Bible secret number 24. Bible secret number 25 is that there are 49 books of the Bible in the original Old Testament numbering and the New Testament numbering. There are numerous Jewish authorities going back to the first century who testify to the original number of the Old Testament books as being 22 in number. And that is the number, and this number was selected to equal each of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Also, the 22nd creation in Genesis chapter 1 was Adam, which was God's object in the entire creation process. And the 22nd generation from Adam to Jacob was Jacob himself, whose name was changed to Israel, which group of people became the ideal in symbol, the ideal in complete nation. The New Testament has 27 books, which make the whole Bible to equal 49 books, 7 times 7, which, as we noted before, is a number signifying supreme completeness in biblical symbolism. But the number 27 is also 9 plus 9 plus 9. The number 9 is associated with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. There are 9 administrations of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 5 to 10. And there are 9 gifts of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And around the throne of the Father, there is Christ and 7 angels, which make a complete group of 9 spirits. The Father and Christ are 2, and then the 7 angels makes 9 spirits in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. If one puts all of the Hebrew and Greek books together of the Bible in their original order in a schematic way, what you find is there would be 22 books on the left side of the 5 central books of the Bible, which are the 5 historical books of the New Testament. So there's there are 22 books before those 5, and then there are 22 books after the Gospels and Acts. Notice the balance and the symmetry here.
Yes.
This is the Hebrew way of looking at the complete Bible, with the feature being the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. If, on the other hand, one looks at it from the Greek or the Gentile point of view, well, then there's 24 books on the left side of the central book of the whole Bible, the Gospel of Luke, which is a gospel designed specifically for the Gentiles. And then there would be 24 books on the right side of that central Gospel of Luke. But the correct ordering of the books is very important to understand the relationships of books to other books. There's a relationship between Genesis and the book of Revelation. There's a relationship between the first 5 books of the Old Testament and the first 5 books of the New Testament. There are other relationships also, all through and between. And it's all a wonderful, wonderful mosaic, not in terms of a Bible code, but just a wonderful interplay of symbolism and understanding. So the Greek or Gentile way of looking at the complete Bible is that there's a feature of the Greek alphabet, which has actually 24 letters, not 27. Forgive me, I was wrong there. Thus, the Hebrew way of looking at the whole Bible is to see the 5 central books being the Gospel and Acts, the historical books of the Bible about Jesus Christ Jesus, both on heaven and earth. And this makes sense to Jews because they looked on Moses as giving them the Torah, which were the first 5 books of the Bible, and the Messiah, the prophet to come, that Moses talked about, giving them the 5 central books of the New Testament Torah, because Christ was the second Moses. But the Gentiles were prone to look on one central book, which was not an emphasis on the Torah. The Torah of the Old Testament did not pertain to the Gentiles. So their central book of the Gentiles becomes the Gospel of Luke, which was specifically designed to be the Gentile Gospel, which was written by Luke, but inspired by the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. So whichever way one looks at the 49 books of the complete Bible, whether it's the Hebrew way or the Gentile way, the center of Scripture is still Christ Jesus and his central role in salvation and in the Holy Scriptures. So that's Bible secret number 25. The Bible secret number 26, which is the last secret in this third chapter. Bible secret number 26 is the wrong number of books. And today, in most Protestant Bibles, we have 66 books in number instead of the original 49 books, although the amount of Holy Scriptures is the same in both canons. Of course, the Protestant Bibles don't accept the apocryphal books, although they are good history in many cases. Now, this is easy to explain why there's 66 books and not 49 from actually the point of view of biblical symbolism. The number 6 in the Bible is the number that emphasizes man, not God or Christ. Note that Adam was created on the sixth at the end of the sixth day. The number of man in the book of Revelation is 666 in Revelation 13:18. So it follows that 66 is man's numbering of the Bible. And this shows that it is not God's way of doing things, but one that is concocted by man, albeit well-being. I mean, he intended to do good when Jerome made these changes and when the Septuagint made these changes. At the same time, man has corrupted the order of the books to make the whole Bible a hodgepodge of nonsensical and out-of-context books and book order that does nothing but confuse the reader. No wonder there's so much misunderstanding about the Bible today. Now, placing the number 666 on the, 66 on the number of books is God's way of letting people know that this is a production of man and not of his imagination. Because God numbered them the right way and man changed it and loused it up. As an example of God's use of six or its derivatives as a sign of man and his Babylonish ways, note the following verse in Daniel 3, verse 1. Quote, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Well, this king Nebuchadnezzar was the Babylonian head of gold, who was to dominate all the political and religious power in the earth until the kingdom of God could be set up under Israel's Messiah. Now note that the image set up by Nebuchadnezzar was crafted around measurements of six. But that doesn't end the matter. Dr. Bullinger, in his book Number in Scripture, which is also available complete on the internet, a very interesting read, in page 285 in his book Number in Scripture, states that the gematria of this one verse, gematria means a tallying up of the numerical value of the letters in the verse, comes to 4,662, which answers to 7 times 666. Thus the Babylon, you know, don't dwell on that too much because it's not that important, but it is kind of interesting.
Yeah, you're not kidding. That's interesting.
In the Hebrew.
Whoa.
So this is adding up the numerical value of the Hebrew letters.
Yeah.
Thus, the Babylonian system of political and religious governments, which was to dominate human society from the 6th century B.C. to the second advent of Christ, in other words, it's still with us today, has the number 6 all over it.
Yeah.
And this applies to the Bible of man. It's still useful, no doubt about it. God saves people using the scriptures as we have them in the correct order. But you should know what the correct order is and keep it in the back of your mind, whatever you're reading. Not only should you know, when you read a passage from Isaiah, you should not only know the context of what Isaiah is writing, what his time period is, perhaps where he's writing from or to, if he's writing to the king, where that king is, where he's reading it, or where Isaiah is writing from. It certainly matters when Ezekiel is writing something at a particular river or, at a particular geographic location. It makes a difference where Jeremiah is when he writes. So not only that, but you should keep the overall structure of the entire Old Testament and the entire Bible itself in mind, because it gives you a skeleton of thinking as to what God is talking about in that particular passage. As you can focus broadly to how that passage fits into the bigger picture, and then look from the bigger picture back right down to that specific verse and how it fits in time and place in God's plan and in Scripture. So that, actually, the Christian authorities in the late 4th and 5th centuries changed the Bible from its original number of 49 books using God's number 7 times 7 and went over to the Babylonian number of 66. And in doing so, they also tore to shreds the manuscript order of the biblical books in favor of a man-made design that corrupts the original order. Now, for more specific information on this vital subject, see Dr. Martin's book, of which we're reading from All These Secrets, his book, The Original Bible Restored, in which we have a wonderful diagram of how the books of the Bible are actually balanced and how they spread out. And I wish I could describe it. We kind of described it a little bit. But it's on the website under the book Original Bible Restored on the ASK website. So I think this is a good place to break at the end of Bible Secret number 26, the wrong number of the books. And, you know, we'll continue on at another time.
All righty. This was really, really, really interesting. And you're right. It does give you, you know, when you study this and you have this knowledge and you're reading the scriptures, it gives you a whole lot more insight.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, definitely. Oh, wow. Thank you, David Seeloff, very much. And God bless you for all this. Everybody, go to AskElm.com. There are books there that you can download for free. There are books there that you can purchase. There's a great deal of material, articles, lots of things that will help you develop a much deeper understanding. That is, if you're very serious about wanting to understand the Bible, how it was put together, there's an enormous amount of information concerning prophecy, just a wealth of information. And the articles are free. And as I said, there are books up there that are for free. You can download them. It's a wonderful website and very educational. If you have questions, you can email David Seeloff at this address, david@askelm.com. And, you know, Dr. Ernest L. Martin, and I've said this before, folks, he was greatly, greatly admired by others in that field. And in private, they heaped accolades on him. Many people have, shall we say, borrowed his work and never given him credit. Publicly, the same people that would heap accolades on him in private would not come out publicly and say, hey, wow, what a genius this man is. But then that just goes to show you a lot about human nature. Anyway, I'd like to say God bless Ramona Martin. That is Dr. Ernest L. Martin's wife. Dr. Martin passed away a few years ago. And many blessings to this organization, Associates for Scriptural Knowledge. They have done an awful lot to educate and teach and open Scripture up to where a lot of us can really understand some of the things that are glossed over by, you know, people when you just sit in the pew. You don't get this kind of information. So all in all, God bless all of you for listening. Go to AskElm.com. David Seeloff and I will be back, God willing, This is Georgianne Hughes with David Seeloff, signing off. Good night, everybody.